Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. As you guys can hear, maybe you can't hear because I'm not talking very loudly today. I got some junk going on. We'll see how it goes, and I'll try not to sniffle too much for you. But we're singing this morning about the power of God and how God can do what we think is impossible, how God can give life to the dead, how he can turn graves into gardens, how he can turn bones into armies, that reference from the prophets. And I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you think that God can do? And I ask that knowing that many of you have been in church for a very, very long time. I have been in church for a very, very long time. And this is a question that I also ask myself. What is it that I think that God can do? And then I want to say, no, what is it that you really think that God can do? And then I want to evaluate, like, how am I living? Because if I say that I think God can do certain things, but then I go about and live my life as if I don't really think God can do those things, then I don't really believe that God can do those things. Are you following me this morning? There are things that we as believers would say, God can do this, God can do that. I believe God can heal. I believe that God can transform. I believe that God has power to save in this situation. But then maybe our faith isn't so fresh, maybe isn't so vibrant each and every day as we go through the just humdrum of life, the mundane things. And we begin to, while intellectually say, I believe God can do these things, walk in such a way that it's not really reflecting what we say we believe. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so this morning, we want to look at the power of God, and we sing songs about the power of God, and we want to see what God can actually do and then align our thinking, our emotions, our actions with what God reveals himself to be, with what he says he will do. And because we can expect that God wants to work and move in our lives. So this morning we're reading about the founding of a church in a place called Philippi, and it starts in Acts chapter 16 with verse 11. Let's read it. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting. I'm going to try to shout this, all right? Ready? Just for the fun of it. All right, hang with me. I tried to sing the other night. Nothing came out. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their hands. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailers with the order, "Release those men." Then the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Okay. So here we see different examples of God's power. Just to get some context for us to figure out where in the world we are, we see a bunch of place names. And so we're just trying to just remind ourselves of what's been happening in Acts as God expands his kingdom, right? We have Jesus being crucified in Jerusalem and being raised from the dead, telling his disciples to go into all the world and be his witnesses, right? And so that occurs over in this area here. And since then, we've traced this expansion of the gospel up into this area called Antioch. And this is where Paul and Silas set out from, in this area here. And they travel across the land, and they go up here, and they end up at Troas. And then we'll zoom in on this just a little bit. Paul has that vision in the middle of the night. And there's a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So from Troas, they set sail. They come all the way up to Neapolis and then Philippi, right? So we have traced a long journey of what God has been doing as he's reaching the world with the good news of Jesus. All the way from Jerusalem in this area, now we're getting into Greece. This is modern-day Greece. This is modern-day Turkey. Here's Italy right here, North Africa, just so you have a picture of what's going on there. But the first thing we see here is that God has the ability to create open hearts for his word. We see the story of a woman named Lydia. Now it says that they show up, and on the Sabbath, they go outside the city gate to the river. Now it was Paul's practice that whenever he went into a town, he went and found the Jews, right? Because he was a Jew. They were expecting the Messiah, so he was going to proclaim that the Messiah had come, that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and that he was the true king over Israel. But it appears in Philippi, there was not a large enough Jewish community that there would be a synagogue. So if there was no synagogue, they had the habit of gathering by the river on a Sabbath day, and they would worship the Lord there. It's important to note that Philippi is a very important city. It is a Roman colony. They are representatives of Rome in the area. The area has been named a Roman colony, and they are to bring Roman values and establish them in this place. So here we have a a place that's primarily Gentiles, a lot of Greeks, not a lot of Jews. Lydia herself apparently is not a Jew. Notice it says that she was a worshiper of God. So this is the language that was used of Greeks who came to put their faith in God. They didn't convert fully to Judaism, but they were seeking the God of Israel. It tells us a little more about her, that she was a dealer in purple cloth. This probably means that she had some wealth. She would not have been on the lowest rung of the social ladder. If she was a dealer in purple cloth, this kind of cloth was very expensive. It was worn by kings. It was worn by rulers. And you had to have money to buy it. That's why it became a symbol of royalty, this color purple. And so she may not have had a high social status in the eyes of the elite of the time, but because she was selling this expensive material, she herself would have had at least some money, all right? And she represents someone who is seeking after God. She has come somehow to believe in the God of Israel. She is going out to prayer and seeking his face. And in the midst of that, God creates an opportunity for her to hear the good news and receive it. He opens her heart to the gospel, it says. He opens her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so she hears this message that Jesus is the Messiah. She puts her faith in the Lord, and she and the members of her household are baptized. So it's not just her, it's the people that she's responsible for. This would be her family. This would be the servants of her house. This is the people that were connected to her and making her household run and her business run. They're all there together, apparently. They hear the word of the Lord, and they put their faith in him. And then her transformation, her faith, is demonstrated by her action. She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. In other words, she puts the apostles to the test. It's like, hey, you got to come and stay with me. She shows them hospitality, and she's like, if you really think I'm a believer, you better come over. And so they are persuaded that she is a believer, and they go, and they stay with her. And as we read through this, we'll see another theme that we've hit on multiple times through the book of Acts, which is the gospel in relation to finances or money, and how we use money and how people use money and what that means and how they value the things of God, right? We've seen some really good uses of money. We've seen some really poor uses of money. We've seen how money can further the kingdom. We've seen how money can oppose the kingdom. We see that happening in this passage both ways. So here we see a positive example. She is a woman of some means, and she uses that to show hospitality to Paul and Silas. Remember, Timothy is with them, and Luke as well. So we've got four missionaries traveling here, and she opens her house to them. God opens her heart. She opens her house, right? So God can open hearts. The next section, we see God giving spiritual freedom. We read on, it says that once when they were going out to the place of prayer, so again, a regular attendance, regular meeting at a place of prayer, they're met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So we have this slave girl in bondage, not just physical bondage being a slave, not just economic bondage, but also spiritual bondage. She's possessed by a spirit. Now, it's interesting here. The wording is not unclean spirit or evil spirit or anything like that. It's a very specific word in the New Testament, and it is the word for python. It says that she has the python spirit. Anybody know what that means? Like, you probably don't know what that means. If I just read that, I was like, what on earth does that mean? For the Greeks in Greece, they would absolutely know what that meant, all right? This has nothing to do with my sermon, but We found a snake the other day in the church. It was kind of fun. Tracy came to work on the air conditioner. I got a, he doesn't do snakes apparently. So I don't really do snakes either, but his wife called me and was like, will you go help Tracy? There's a snake. So I walked down to the gym and Tracy's outside, the door's propped open, and the entire length of the door plus some is a black snake looking at him, all kind of like squiggly and curled up. So it was at least 4 foot long. He was like, I don't do snakes. And I was like, fine. And I go get some brooms and we shoot outside. So be on the lookout. Nancy, you coming over to the gym later this week? Okay. This is how we get her to take a break. Yes. Okay, sorry, that was totally unrelated other than snake and snake, and I just couldn't help myself. I thought I'd just public service announcement for you people. All right. All right, so she has a python spirit. And within Greek mythology, there is this place in Greece called Delphi. Within Greek history, there's a place called Delphi. And within their mythology, this place was occupied by a python. And the god Apollo, he comes down and he slays the python. And this python and then Apollo become symbols of fortune telling or telling the future. And the Greeks established a temple of Apollo there. And in there, there is a woman who is called the Oracle at Delphi, or the Oracle at Delphi. And she is responsible for divining the will of Apollo and telling kings and rulers and normal people, giving advice based on the will of the gods, right? So this python spirit was associated with fortune telling. And so when the original readers of Acts saw python spirit, they knew exactly what was going on here, even though we don't. This slave girl is possessed by a spirit and she's telling the future, okay? So she's in spiritual bondage. And it says here that she earned a great deal of money for her owners by telling the future. This is a lucrative business for them. They're making bank. Because remember, if you're a pagan and you want to know what to do in life, you got to consult the gods. And they would come to them and they would offer money. Should I get married to this person? Should I start this business venture? What should I do here? Right? And so these people are making a lot of money off of this slave girl. And she's following Paul and Silas and all of them. And she's shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. So imagine as they're going around telling people about Jesus, there's this slave girl who's got a reputation in the community for telling the future. She's just walking around like yelling at the top of her voice this statement. Now, on the surface, when you read the statement, it's not exactly wrong, right? They are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling people a way of salvation. But for the Greeks, that could have meant any number of things. For them, the Most High God was the king of Mount Olympus, Zeus. And so maybe they're servants of Zeus. And it was normal for people to go around proclaiming a way to be saved. In fact, the Roman emperors were considered the saviors of the world, right? So there are all these competing attempts to have eternal life and salvation. And so while her message is technically right, it's also very ambiguous and confusing to people who are hearing. And it's just a distraction from Jesus himself as they are preaching. So this is not a good situation. And finally, Paul gets fed up with it. And I like that he's annoyed. You know, it doesn't like he's like, all right, this has to stop. And so he turns around to the spirit and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. So she is released from this power of this evil spirit by the power of Jesus' name. This is important for us because while we may not have the python spirit at work in us or any other evil spirit at work in us, we might not be possessed by an evil spirit, there are forces of darkness that attack us on a regular basis. Very often we're not even aware of it because we're not thinking on that level. And I'm not the type of person who would be like, oh, the enemy's always out to get me. Like, that's not kind of like my framework or my attitude, but it's true. There is a spiritual battle going around for our souls and for the souls of those around us. And the forces of darkness are trying to make ground against God and his people. And we need to understand that there is power in Jesus' name for spiritual freedom. And if you are under attack, if you are in a broken place, if there's pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, physical pain going on in your life, and there are attacks of the enemy, God has the power to set you free. So, Paul casts out this spirit, and this leads to a whole different problem. And that problem is that her owners realize that they aren't going to make any money anymore off of this. So this is an example of the wrong use of money. And so they're upset, and they grab Paul and Silas, and they take them to the marketplace to face the authorities. And they have these charges. First, it starts with an ethnic charge, because remember, this is a very prideful Roman colony, and there's not many Jews here, so we can single them out as that group over there, those people. These men are Jews, they say. They're throwing our city into an uproar. They're causing problems. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. It says that the crowd joins in the attack. They have these charges. They're really kind of ambiguous. They're not really specific. But the magistrates that are there to hear the cases, these are the people who are responsible for law and order. And they're responsible to the Roman government to make sure everything is happening properly in Philippi. So if there's any kind of chance of like rebellion or chaos or uproar in the city, and their job is law and order, then their jobs are on the line. And in fact, Philippi's status as a colony is on the line, right? So they can't let anything get out of hand. So instead of hearing the case, they just react. And they have Paul and Silas stripped and beaten with rods and thrown into prison. The jailer, he gets his orders, he puts them in the inner cell, and he fastens their feet in the stocks. And it's here that we see that God is the only one who could give salvation and hope, like real deliverance and hope. And look here at Paul and Silas's attitude. They're in prison. They didn't get a trial. They've been beaten. And like none of this has been fair or righteous or just. They're put into prison, locked in the stocks. It says at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Like even in the midst of this, they're still a witness. Like how many times do I find myself in a situation where I'm suffering and I was like, God, I was trying to do the right thing. And I'm just there grumbling and complaining because I don't like what this situation is. But that's not their attitude. They just begin to pray and to worship the Lord. And there's other people around them that are going to witness what happens next. And they are setting the stage for what God is going to do and how God is going to transform. And so God causes this violent earthquake. It says the foundations of the prison are shaken. The doors are open. That their chains were loosened. They fall off, right? And the jailer, he's responsible. It's his job to make sure that everyone stays locked away. And it's commonplace that if you fail at this job, then you are executed. So when he realizes that all the prison doors are open, like his life is on the line. He's just going about his business, doing his job, and his life falls apart, essentially. He sees his whole life is in ruin now because his one job he has essentially failed at. Even though it wasn't his doing, he's still responsible. And so he thinks all the prisoners are gone, and he draws his sword to kill himself. He's like, I'm not going to let the magistrates do it. I'll just do it myself. Like, Think about the type of or the kind of despair that you must be feeling, the kind of dread that you must be feeling in this moment. Like, I have no hope. My life is over. I'm just going to end it myself, right? This is where this guy is. And Paul shouts, Paul has mercy and compassion, right? Jailers weren't known for being people of mercy and compassion. They were known for being cruel and doing things that were evil. And yet Paul, who had been the victim here, has mercy and compassion. And he shouts, don't harm yourself. We're all here. In other words, there's no reason to slay yourself. All the prisoners are in this place. And so he rushes in and he falls trembling before Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why he asked this specific question, we're not sure. Maybe he's heard what the slave girl's been shouting. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way of salvation. He's like, okay, something's going on here. God must be moving this earthquake. I got to figure out what I got to do to get my life right. And so Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, it's not just about you. It's about the people you care about. It's the people that you're responsible for. And he speaks the word of the Lord to all of them. And they wash their wounds. He brings them into his house. He and his household are baptized. And it says that they were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. In other words, he's in a place of despair. And God brings him to salvation through faith. The last piece of this, and I'll stop sniffling for you. I'll get out of here. Is vindication. Paul and Silas are suffering for the sake of the gospel. They're faithfully sharing God's word. They're meeting opposition. Their bodies are being beaten. They're thrown into prison. And yet God vindicates his people. God shows them to be righteous and just. So for whatever reason, the next day, the magistrates, maybe they're worried about the earthquake that happened or whatever, but they're like, let's just get rid of these people. And they send word, let them go, get them out of here. Paul's like, uh-uh, that ain't happening. Now, on the one hand, you could read this as prideful, but that's not really what's happening here. There's something a little larger at play. Paul says, hey, they beat us publicly. They didn't give us a trial. In fact, we're Roman citizens. Highly illegal. Can't do that. You guys are a Roman colony. You just beat up some Roman citizens against the law without a trial. You guys are in trouble here, and we're not going to let you get away with it. But why? Is it so Paul can, like, parade himself? No, not exactly, right? Remember, there are not a lot of Jews in this place, and apparently there's some ethnic bigotry going on here, right? These men are Jews, and they're telling us Romans things we can't do and whatever, right? So Paul kind of has to help the new believers in this place sort this out. Because if he's not staying, but he's leaving behind the new members of this church, Lydia and her household, whoever else believed, the jailer and his household, and I would like to believe, we're not told specifically, but maybe even like the slave girl who just got set free from an evil spirit, like, she's probably part of this church too. And so Paul has to make it clear to the authorities, you better respect this group of people. Like, these aren't people just to be like thrown in prison whenever you feel like it kind of thing. Like, this is a way that he is trying to take care of the people that he's about to leave who've just come to faith in the Lord. So it's like, you're not going to get rid of us quietly. Let them come and escort us out. The magistrates, well, they're alarmed. The word is they're afraid. They're like terrified because this is a problem for them. They're responsible not to beat Romans. You know, like, this is their job. Maintain the Roman colony. Don't beat Roman citizens. They've messed up big time. So they come to appease them or comfort them is what the text says. They escort them out of the prison and they ask them not to leave. And one of the things that we see Luke doing here, and this happens again and again throughout the book of Acts, is this message that the believers in Jesus are not a political threat to the empire. They might be teaching that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. They might be teaching a system of ethics that goes contrary to pagan ethics, to Gentile ethics. But ultimately, there's this message that the Romans don't need to squash out the Christians, is the idea. There are things that are happening that are subverting the values of the empire. The kingdom of God and its ethics and values go completely against the ethics of the empire. But at the same time, in each story, the Christians are still kind of like following the law, that it's the Jews or the magistrates or whoever else is an authority who is breaking the law. And Luke is showing that this group of believers doesn't need to be taken out by the Romans. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place. So Paul, by insisting on this, he is providing a little bit of cover, a little bit of protection for those new believers who were in Philippi. And so they go to Lydia's house, and they meet with the brothers and sisters, and they encourage them. What we see here is God showing their righteousness for the world to see. That even though they suffer unjustly, that ultimately God vindicates his people. So we come to a close this morning, and I want to remind you of the power of God and the question that we started with this morning. What is it that you think God can do? Don't let long years of service and even suffering snuff out that faith that says God can save that person. God can heal that person. That situation's messed up, but oh, God can help. Whatever it is in your life, what is it that you think that God can do? And turn to him in faith. Even if you're suffering, turn to him in prayer and praise. And look to him to come to the rescue. Because God has the power to open hearts. Hearts of people that are seeking and hearts of people that maybe seem closed off right now. God has the power to open hearts to receive his message. God has the power to set people free from bondage, from spiritual oppression, from the forces of darkness, from despair, from hopelessness, from depression, from anxiety, whatever the case may be, God has the power to set people free. God has the power to save those who have no hope. People whose lives are just crashing down around them, and they think, man, it's just not even worth being alive anymore. God can give hope, and God can give salvation. God vindicates his people. Maybe you've been following a long time and it just feels like a long road. It's like suffering after suffering after suffering. But no, in the end, God will show his righteousness and declare his people just and righteous. He can be trusted. What is it that you believe that God can do? How are you living like you believe that? Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you for your word and what you're doing in us. And God, I pray that you would build us up in faith. Lord, that even if we're in the place of that father whose son was possessed by an evil spirit, like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, we thank you that you meet us where we are and you bring us up out of that place. God, I pray that you would bolster our faith today, that we would be bold in sharing your hope and life with those who desperately need it. God, we ask that we might see you at work, that you might reveal yourself, that we might trust you in all of it, Lord. God, have your way in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.